I invite you to open your Bible to Acts chapter 13. Acts 13, we're going to be looking at verse 42 into chapter 14, verse 7. And as you're finding your place in your scripture to Acts chapter 13, I realize that some of you might have this heading over these verses. It's not in every Bible, but there are Bibles that have this heading over verses 42 through 52, where it reads, "Blessing and Conflict at Antioch." Just curious, does anybody have that heading over verses 42 through 52? See, some people do have that. And I mentioned last week, just so we're all on the same page, this isn't the same Antioch that Paul and Barnabas were sent out from on their first missionary journey. This is the Antioch that's in the mountainous region of what we now know as Turkey. And Paul and Barnabas went to this region. They shared the story of hope in the synagogue right there in Antioch. And as we looked last week, there was positive response by some who heard the gospel, but there was also negative response to those who heard the gospel in that ministry encounter. And what you're going to see in the text today, moving forward from that moment, is that Paul and Barnabas experienced some conflict with those around them. And I don't know about you, but most people I know want peace. Would that be true of you? Some people are so adamant to try to keep things as peaceful as possible that they'll go through almost anything it takes to avoid conflict, dodging confrontation. They just don't want any of that in their life. And that can be a good thing, but that can also be a bad thing. And here's why I say it can be a bad thing, a tragic thing, is that's one reason why I think a lot of people don't go forward and share the gospel, the story of hope, with other people. Because they want peace with that relationship. And they know if I go forward and if I share my story of hope in Jesus Christ with that person and I tell them what the Word of God says, they're not going to like it. And so they're deceived by the enemy with believing, well, if I just dodge that confrontation and that kind of stuff, that person's going to have a better chance of coming to Christ if I just try to do whatever it takes to pursue peace and not share with them anything that may upset them or get them in an uproar. Well, that's not how Paul and Barnabas handled ministry. And we're going to see how they dealt with both the blessings and the conflict. And I hope through our observation of their lives in this text that we'll learn some things for our own lives and be able to follow their examples. So Acts chapter 13, would you follow along as I read 42 through chapter 14, verse 7. As they went out, the people begged that these things might be told them the next Sabbath. And after the meeting of the synagogue, many Jews, devout converts to Judaism, followed Paul and Barnabas, who, as they spoke with them, urged them to continue in the grace of God. The next Sabbath, almost the whole city gathered to hear the word of the Lord. But when the Jews saw the crowds, they were filled with jealousy and began to contradict what was spoken by Paul, reviling him. And Paul and Barnabas spoke out boldly, saying, "It was necessary that the word of God be spoken first to you, since you thrust it aside and judge yourselves unworthy of eternal life. Behold, we're turning to the Gentiles. For so the Lord's commanded us, saying, 'I've made you a light for the Gentiles, that you may bring salvation to the ends of the earth.' And when the Gentiles heard this, they began rejoicing and glorifying the word of the Lord, and as many as were appointed to eternal life believed. And the word of the Lord was spreading throughout the whole region. But the Jews incited the devout women of high standing and the leading men of the city, stirred up persecution against Paul and Barnabas, drove them out of their district. But they shook off the dust from their feet against them and went to Iconium. And the disciples were filled with joy and with the Holy Spirit. Now, at Iconium, they entered together into the Jewish synagogue and spoke in such a way that a great number of both Jews and Greeks believed. But the unbelieving Jews stirred up the Gentiles and poisoned their minds against the brothers. So they remained for a long time speaking boldly for the Lord, who bore witness to the word of his grace, granting signs and wonders to be done by their hands. But the people of the city were divided. Some sided with the Jews and some with the apostles. When an attempt was made by both Gentiles and Jews with their rulers to mistreat them and to stone them, they learned of it and fled to Lystra and Derbe, cities of Lycaonia, and to the surrounding country. And there they continued to preach the gospel. I would say that a primary challenge from a text of scripture like this for you and me to apply to our lives today is this challenge. We have to stay boldly committed to the gospel at all times. Amen, church? Amen. And from our text, we see, and I'll pull this out from these verses, but we'll work through an outline here. We see that the gospel is a message that is full of grace. That came out of this text. Over and over again, Luke repeatedly stressed again and again and again in just these short amount of verses that the gospel is a message full of grace. The gospel is God's message. He can't be even more clearer than this. Over and over and over again. Look with me, verse 44. The next Sabbath, almost the whole city gathered to hear what? Say it with me. The word of the Lord. Move down to verse 46. Paul and Barnabas spoke out boldly, saying it was necessary that the word of God be spoken first. Verse 48. When the Gentiles heard this, they began rejoicing and glorifying the word of the Lord. Verse 49, and the word of the Lord was spreading throughout the whole region. So a lot of repetition going on in chapter 13. It continues on with that theme. Chapter 14, verse 3, they remained for a long time speaking boldly for the Lord, who bore witness to the word of his grace. And that's why we see that the gospel is a message that's full of grace. The gospel, friends, is God's message. Now, there's a lot of people on this earth who've communicated a different message in the gospel, and they've promoted their message to indicate that this is what saves. In 2000 BC, there was a group of people who founded Hinduism. And then in 624 BC, a royal prince named Siddhartha Gautama founded Buddhism. And in 313 AD, the Roman Emperor Constantine sparked what we now know as Roman Catholicism. In 622 AD, Muhammad founded Islam. In 1830, Joseph Smith founded Mormonism. 1872, Charles Taz Russell founded Jehovah's Witnesses. And in 1952, L. Ron Hubbard founded Scientology. Every one of these world religions, and there's so many more that I could have shared with you, but these are many of the key ones. Every single one of these world religions I just showed you was founded by a man. Did you catch that? And it's by a man who at this moment is dead. Think about that. And their message for reconciliation and salvation that they promoted and continues to be proclaimed today, friends, that message is false. That message, all it does is it's bringing glory to a man. And it's bringing glory to a man and his religion that he founded, and you bring glory to him by doing human works. That's what they're all founded on. Well, that's not the case with the story of hope, the gospel, amen? This is the living God's message to the world. And that's the message Paul and Barnabas stuck to. This makes it very, very clear what is absolutely necessary for reconciliation and salvation with the creator of the universe. The Bible in Ephesians chapter 2, verses 8 and 9 says, reconciliation, salvation with God is only possible by what? Grace through faith. It's not your own doing. It's the gift of God. It's not a result of works so that no one may boast. And friends, there's no other gospel other than the gospel from God himself that can or will save. Acts 13:43, Luke made it so clear that the gospel message that Paul shared with the Jews, the devout converts to Judaism there, that it's full of grace. The gospel that they were sharing, it was wrapped up, it was centered in the person and the work of Jesus Christ. And he, as we looked at last week, shared with them two promises that come as a result of putting your faith and trust in Jesus Christ. The first one is verse 38. If you put your faith and trust in Jesus Christ, Paul said to the Jews, you'll receive forgiveness of sins. Is that good stuff? Every one of us should want forgiveness of sins. You'll receive forgiveness of sins if you put your faith and trust in Jesus. And the second thing he said, verse 39, you'll receive justification from everything for which they could not be freed by the law of Moses. See, this group of people in the synagogue that Paul was preaching to, they thought if we keep the law of Moses, that's what makes us right with the creator God of the universe. And Paul's saying, no, there's only one way to that God, the living God. It's through faith in Jesus Christ. And if you put your faith in Christ, you receive forgiveness of sins and you receive justification. And I know justification is a theological term. A lot of people are like, well, what does that even mean? Well, let me help you with it. This is what justification is. It's the judicial act of God whereby he declares the believer righteous. This righteousness is apart from any person's merit or work. It involves the imputation of his or her sins to Christ and the imputation of Christ's righteousness to his or her account. That's justification, friends. And this message that Paul and Barnabas were sharing was good news to a group of people in this synagogue who had absolutely no peace in their hearts. In Acts 13:42, these people loved this message of grace so much. Look at how they responded. They begged that these things might be told to them when? The next Sabbath. Can you come back and tell us the same thing again? That's what they're asking him for. The gospel. It's a message full of grace. And friend, if you're not certain of your salvation, whether you're in these seats or listening online, I assure you right now, wherever you're at, that if you would turn to Jesus Christ and simply believe in your heart that Jesus died on the cross for your sins, he was buried, he rose again the third day. If you would simply believe that in your heart, confess that with your mouth, the Bible promises you, you will be saved. Saved by his grace. The gospel is a message that is full of grace. But from our text, we also see that the gospel is a message that will cause division. Should we be surprised by this? Because when Jesus preached the word, what happened? Division, right? When Paul preached the word, division. And it happened not only in Antioch, but also in Iconium. Let's look at how it happened in Antioch. Verse 45, when the Jews saw the crowds, they saw these sinners, they saw these unsaved people, they all gathered together to hear this gospel, this message of grace. The Jews were filled with jealousy when they saw this group. Like, oh, who's sitting in my seat in the synagogue? Did they not know any better? That's my seat. I paid good money for it. I mean, that's how they were, all right? They were jealous. And we see they began to contradict what was spoken by Paul, reviling him. The division became so intense that it led to persecution of these messengers. Verse 50, we see that. They stirred up persecution against Paul and Barnabas, drove them out of their district. So Paul preaches the gospel, and it created division there in Antioch. He goes on to Iconium, preaches the gospel, and notice division here as well. Verse 2, the unbelieving Jews stirred up the Gentiles, poisoned their minds against the brothers. You skip down to verses 4 and 5, you see the people of the city were divided. Some sided with Jews, some with Paul and Barnabas. When an attempt was made by both Gentiles and Jews with their rulers to mistreat them and to stone them. So when Christ preached, there was a division. When Paul preached, obviously there was a division. And I'm sure Paul was prepared for this. Because when Jesus was on this earth, he taught that when you spread the gospel, not everybody is going to receive this well. In that famous sermon about the parable of the sower, Jesus taught and said that some of the seed will fall along the path and the birds will come and devour them. And thankfully, in that parable, he goes on and explains what does that mean. And here's what it means, verse 19. The evil one comes and snatches away what was sown in his heart. And so we need to understand that when the word is preached today, there's division. Why is that? Well, Christ taught it here in this parable, but in other places he mentioned that people love the darkness rather than the light. Why? Because their works were evil. Everyone who does wicked things hates the light, does not come to the light, lest his works should be exposed. So when we take the lessons from our Lord in Matthew and John here, we need to understand that any time that you or I graciously stand for the gospel, any time that we speak up for the gospel to people who are in the midst of sin or people who are unsaved, anytime we do that, it's not going to bring all of us together to where we can get into this one big group and get all kinds of warm fuzzies and huddle around and hold each other's hands and be able to sing Kumbaya. Okay, it's not going to bring that moment all the time. There will be division. And sometimes, as Paul and Barnabas show us in these encounters, that division will come from those who are closest to us. And as this division grew in intensity, I hope you see what we've been reading here this morning. That when the division cranked up, Paul and Barnabas' boldness cranked up, didn't it? They became more and more bold with the gospel. Draw your attention to verse 46. They spoke out boldly, saying it was necessary that the word of God be spoken first. Paul told them, straight up, that he is on mission and he was sticking with God's plan and what he was to be doing. He told them that this gospel is the power of God for salvation, everyone who believes. And he articulated, for the Jew first, for God's chosen people, for the ones that God desires to be his witness nation. He goes, I'm starting with you Jews. But, verse 46, he says, since you thrust the gospel aside, you judge yourselves unworthy of eternal life. Behold, we're turning to the Gentiles. And I don't know about you, but it's so sad to read throughout Scripture of God's chosen people who waited hundreds and hundreds of years for the promised Messiah to actually then reject the Messiah and reject the message of the Messiah when it's delivered to them. It's really sad to read that. But you know what's even more sad? And hopefully you've not experienced this, but if you're faithful to the gospel, it leads to division and you will experience this. When you go to those you love the most who need the Lord Jesus and you share this message, and they reject you and the gospel over and over and over again. That hurts. That's sad. Anytime a person rejects Jesus Christ as their Savior, they draw one closer step to spending an eternity without the Lord. As long as they have breath, they have hope. But if they die and have rejected Christ their whole life, they will spend an eternity separated from Christ forever in the lake of fire. And Jesus said in John 3, verse 18, that whoever believes in him is not condemned, amen? But here's the sad news. Whoever does not believe, they're condemned already. Why? Because they've not believed in the name of the only Son of God. So friend, if you, by faith, receive Jesus as your Savior today, the Bible promises you will spend then your eternity with him in heaven. That's the good news. But if you reject him, you reject the message of the gospel, you're one step closer to spending eternity separated from him in hell. And Paul emphasized this in verse 46. He told them, everyone who rejects Jesus Christ, he says, you judge yourself unworthy of eternal life. He just reiterated basically what Christ taught in John 3, verse 36. Whoever believes in the Son has eternal life. Whoever does not obey the Son shall not see life, but the wrath of God remains on him. So when you think of Jesus' words there in John 3, when you think of Paul's words here in Acts 13, together they all say that there's nobody in hell who can blame God for his or her unbelief and disobedience to God. Every single sinner is responsible for their own condemnation. And Paul told these Jews at the end of verse 46, since you thrust the gospel aside, he says, we're now turning to the Gentiles. And then he really got them, because he quoted from their prophet, their own, the one they loved, Isaiah. He pointed this out in verse 47. Isaiah said, I made you a light for the Gentiles that you may bring salvation to the ends of the earth. What Paul was trying to say to these Jews here in this synagogue was, hey, from the Old Testament to the New Testament, the gospel has not just been for Jews, but it's also for Gentiles as well. Are you thankful for that, church? Wow. And Paul was telling them in verse 46, if the Jews are not going to be Christ's witnesses to the end of the earth, then we, Paul and Barnabas, we're going to move to phase two then of the mission. We're going to be a light for the Gentiles so that they may bring salvation to the ends of the earth. And here we are, the church in 2022, going forth with the light of the gospel of the glory of Christ, being used of God to further this message, being his witnesses. So friends, the gospel we see here clearly, it's a message that will cause division. And it'll cause division between those who are saved and those who are unsaved. Between those who receive the gospel and those who reject the gospel. And so even though the gospel will cause division, please don't let that be a discouragement to you. Even though it brought some persecution to God's choice servants here, don't let that be a discouragement to you. Follow their example, men and women. Let's step up. Let's keep pressing forward, no matter if we face this barrier or this division or persecution. Why? Because thirdly, from this text, we see that the gospel is a message that will bring salvation. That's why. So don't let division keep us from delivering the good news, because the good news will bring salvation. Salvation. Those who believe will be eternally saved. Verse 48, that comes out very clear. Look at this verse. When the Gentiles heard this, they began rejoicing, glorifying the word of the Lord. And as many as were appointed to or put on a list for eternal life believed. And this is a subject right here where we won't be able to fully wrap our minds around, but let's just listen to the Word of God and take it for what it says. As we think of this, as many as were appointed to eternal life believed, we know that that teaching is supported elsewhere in Scripture. Paul himself wrote in Ephesians 1:4 that God chose us in Christ before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy and blameless before him. And when you think of that foundation of the world line, we know that John was given a vision and he tells us that God put our names on a list before the foundation of the world. And that those names are in a book called the Book of Life of the Lamb that was slain. And this is a subject, like I said, that's hard to understand, but it's also a subject that can be divisive. And I'm certainly not trying to be divisive with this subject. I'm just going to try to teach you what major theologians say about this and help you think through this and take Christ for what he says to us about it at his word. When we talk about the doctrine of the election, John Calvin told this little tidbit about election, this doctrine. He said, it's profitable. And a lot of people don't see it as profitable, but he says it is, and here's why. Because it serves to humble us. And I would agree with that. It truly does humble us. Why? Because we know our salvation does not hang on our abilities, but upon the election that was made before we were born, before we could either do good or evil. And you're like, oh, I don't know if I totally agree with a man who's saying that. Okay, well, agree with the God man who says it. In John 6:44, Jesus made it very, very clear. No one can come to him apart from his grace. And unfortunately, there's a lot of believers today in the church that like to interpret Acts 13, verse 48, in a way somewhat like this. They would like to just put white out over that verse and write in this. The reason God elects people is because he foreknew that they will believe. And so they've been appointed to eternal life. That helps them merge this subject with their brains. But the scripture is very, very clear, friends. Election is unconditional. It has nothing to do with our decision. 2 Timothy chapter 1, verse 9, God's choice was not on account of any foreseen merit in us. God's choice was only, as Paul went on in Ephesians 1, because of his sovereign good pleasure. His choice was not on account of any foreseen faith in us. It was only according to his foreknowledge. And I like this definition of foreknowledge the best. Wayne Grudem said it's referring to those whom he long ago thought of in a saving relationship to himself. So when we think of all that and we come to Acts 13, in this message that Paul's sharing, he showed them throughout this chapter how God was actively pursuing his own here. He wasn't showing them how these religious people that he came to were seeking after God. He was showing them how God was pursuing them. Verse 48, God enabled them to hear the word of the Lord, to be able to understand it and believe it. God did all that. And I really appreciate Homer A. Kent Jr.'s balance regarding verse 48, because he says, again, the human responsibility of believing is shown to coincide exactly with what God in his sovereignty had planned. And so the bottom line is this, friends. The gospel is a message that will bring salvation. God uses his gospel to do what? To call out his elect and to save them. The gospel is a message that will bring salvation. Lastly, from our text, we see the gospel is a message that must be proclaimed. You see that in verse 49. The word of the Lord was spreading throughout the whole region. Why? Because they were proclaiming it. Paul and Barnabas show us in their example here that effective ministry is always centered around what and on what? The word. Effective ministry is always centered in the word. Verse 44, the whole city gathered to hear what? The word of the Lord. Verse 46, it was necessary that the word of God be spoken first to you. Verse 48, they glorified the word of the Lord. So the gospel is a message that must be proclaimed. The word of God must be proclaimed. And I know some of you are sitting here and you're saying, well, why on earth would I want to proclaim a message that's going to create so much division? Because you just told us it will. And others are probably thinking, why should I proclaim this gospel? Because you just got done telling me that if they're elect, they're going to get saved whether I say something or not. Well, friends, as we answer questions that may be in your mind about that, the first thing is this. The main reason you and I must proclaim the gospel is for the glory of God. Bottom line. That's why we have to do it. To glorify God. The Bible says whatever we do, from the major things to the mundane things, we're to do all for the glory of God. So why should we proclaim the gospel? For the glory of God. But we also need to understand, not only should we proclaim it for the glory of God, but we have to proclaim it because we're commanded by Christ to proclaim it. The Great Commission's clear. Mark 16:15 writes it this way. Go into all the world and do what? Proclaim the gospel to the whole creation. And get this. God is glorified when we're obedient to his commands. Did you realize that? God's also glorified in the salvation of his elect. Anytime someone puts their faith and trust in Jesus Christ, it results in the praise of his glorious grace. And that's precisely what was happening here in Antioch. Verse 48, look at it. They began rejoicing, and look at this word, glorifying the word of the Lord. And you skip down to verse 52, the disciples were filled with joy and with the Holy Spirit. And some of you, I imagine, as you listen, you're kind of wondering, boy, he is really just drilling down on such a divisive subject. When's he going to let up? What's the deal with this guy? Well, the reason I'm drilling down on this subject is because the text brings it up. And I believe it's important to believe in the doctrine of election if you're going to proclaim the message of salvation through the gospel. It's an essential doctrine to believe. And the reason I say that is this, friend. If you think salvation is totally dependent on each person's decision, has nothing to do with God, then no one that you go and you share the gospel with will ever turn and decide to trust in Christ. The Bible supports that. Ephesians chapter 2, in the very next chapter, Paul said, the people you're urging to repent and believe, they can't. Why? Because they're dead in their trespasses and sins. Romans 3, he said that there's none who are righteous. No one understands. No one seeks for God. No one does good. Not even one. In 2 Corinthians 4, Paul says the gospel's veiled to those who are perishing, whose minds the God of this world has blinded. And he told Timothy, they've been captured by the devil to do his will. So if it were true that salvation is totally dependent upon a person's decision, has nothing to do with God, then we go from here, if we embrace that teaching, and we go scattering seed after seed after seed after seed, and we just do this till we're blue in the face, and not one single seed will take root and bear fruit. And that'll leave you and me very discouraged and very defeated. But since God has ordained that the elect will be called to salvation through the proclamation of the gospel, and since God's chosen people in Christ before the foundation of the world And since he has the power to grant repentance that leads to life, saving faith to the spiritually dead, since we believe these essential truths of the doctrine of election, then that fires us up because we know we can leave here and we can proclaim the gospel message with full assurance of this verse. God will use the folly of what we preach to save those who believe. Amen, church. So from this text, we've seen how important it is for you and for me to stay boldly committed to the gospel at all times. In Antioch, when the message of the gospel was rejected by the Jews, and when they caused division, Paul and Barnabas didn't quit. They didn't say, well, Lord, we tried that. It didn't work. They didn't want to hear it. Glad we don't have to do that anymore. No. As we move into chapter 14, they obeyed God at the end of chapter 13. Even they turned to phase two of the mission. They went on and they remained a light for the Gentiles. They boldly proclaimed the gospel to them. And I want you to see the awesome result. Verse 49, the word of the Lord was spreading throughout the whole region. Why? Because the seed was spread, it took root, and it bore fruit. And this led Paul and Barnabas into being persecuted. They were driven out of their district. But they followed the Lord's teaching when that kind of thing happened. He taught in Luke 10 that whatever town you enter and they don't receive you, go into its streets and say, even the dust of your town that clings to our feet, we wipe off against you. And so that's exactly what they did. You see this in verse 51. They shook off the dust from their feet against them and went to Iconium. And by just wiping off the dust of the feet in their presence, that was just a strong, strong rebuke to these Jews. These Jews considered Gentile soil to be defiled. And therefore, any contact with Gentile soil would result in them shaking off that dirt off of their sandals. And that's what Paul and Barnabas did here. They flipped it. Gave a strong rebuke. And at Iconium, we see that they faced division. Verses 5 and 6, when an attempt was made by both Jews and Gentiles with their rulers to mistreat them and to stone them, they learned of it, and look at how they responded here. They fled to Lystra and Derbe into the surrounding country. So they weren't foolish. They knew when to be bold, and they knew when to leave for the glory of God. But I wanted you to see this morning, through the blessings and the conflict, these two men stayed boldly committed to the gospel at all times, and we must do the same. They didn't let division, they didn't let rejection, they didn't let death threats, they didn't let persecution keep them from, verse 7, preaching the gospel, from proclaiming Jesus Christ as the light of the world. And that's exactly what Paul told his young son in the faith. He said, I endure everything for the sake of the elect, that they may also obtain the salvation in Christ Jesus with eternal glory. So friends, the proclamation of the gospel, this is the responsibility to all who've been saved by God's grace. Friends, we have to stay boldly committed to the gospel at all times until the ends of the earth have heard the good news. Don't let anything or anyone in this world keep you from being boldly committed to the gospel of Jesus at all times. Father, thank you so much for this challenge from the word, and I pray that you have equipped us well to go out in the fear of our Almighty God, in awe and reverence of him, and seek to be obedient, regardless of whether or not we're going to face division or possibly persecution. May we be people who are not ashamed of the gospel and are eager to let the world know that our good God saved us and he wants to save them. Help us to stand and to speak up this message, I pray, in Jesus' name. Amen.